Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, first, if I don't get a chance to tell everyone on behalf of everyone at City Refuge, we want to make sure you all have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Secondly, we're having an elders meeting tomorrow night, so if you would have any questions or prayer requests, we have open session from 7 to 7:30, but I need you to email me, so my email address is on the back of the bulletin. Please email me if you plan on coming tomorrow night for prayer or if you have a question for the elders from 7 to 7:30. So last week we looked at this, the fact that we know what the third word that came out of our baby's mouths. The first word was probably either mommy or daddy, and the second word was either mommy or daddy. And the third word that came out of our children's mouth was what? No. And I can already tell you what the fourth word that came out of your baby's mouth, and for those of you who've never had a baby, what came out of your mouth when you were a baby, the fourth word was? No, that's the third word. Well, yeah, no again, probably. But what was the fourth word after no? Starts with the letter M. And mine, you're right. You're right. Mine. So I don't know about you all, but for those of you who haven't had kids, your parents and others had to teach you how to share and to sacrifice, because sharing and sacrificing do not come naturally to us. Naturally, it's all about me. I love me. I want more for me. It's all about me. Me, me, me. And so the fourth word that often comes from the mouth of our children or even ourselves was the word mine. But what we've been looking at is in Ephesians 5:18, when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit controls us, that is when we can supernaturally, not naturally, exhibit and demonstrate sacrificial and selfless love, because it does not come naturally. Are y'all with me? And we're going to look at today Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33, a word for the husbands. So you can put that first slide up. And just like we looked at last week, we are three-part beings. All of us in here who have put our faith in Jesus Christ are three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. And there's a part of us that still tries to live a life independent of God, that still puts ourselves above others and even ourselves above God, and that is called the flesh. And so the spirit is that part that relates with God, and the moment we put our faith in Christ, we go from being spiritually dead, spiritually dark, to now being in the light and alive. And then we also have the soul, from which we get the English word psychology, the psuche, which is that part of you that relates to yourself. And then the last part is the body, which is that part of you that relates to the world. Again, if I was just a spirit and soul, I could not be up here preaching and teaching to you. But in, and I don't know exactly where it is, between the body and the soul, because there's thoughts involved and patterns and habits, is that part known as the flesh. And Galatians 5 talks about this battle going on between the spirit and the flesh. And the flesh is that part of you that says, be selfish, love yourself, look out for yourself. It's all about you. Don't worry about others. Don't be concerned about others. Do it your way. Don't worry about doing it God's way. It's all about you. Well, the spirit, again, says, you know what? It's all about submitting to God, submitting to others, and sacrificing selflessly on behalf of others. And the word today is for husbands to demonstrate this sacrificial love. Last week was wives, submit to your husbands. This week's message is about husbands loving their wives. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. Husbands, love how your wives make you feel. No. I got that wrong. Husbands, love how your wife looks. No. Husbands, love what your wife can do for you. Right? No, he says, husbands, love your wives. And like last week, he's going to give the theological reasons first. This isn't a cultural argument or a philosophical argument. He's going to give this theological argument, and you can underline this word, just as, this phrase, just as Christ also loved the church or the bride and gave himself up. He sacrificed himself for her. So he says here, for husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. Here's a definition. In your notes there, love is a commitment to willingly and sacrificially seek God's best, often without recognition or reciprocity. Reciprocity means payback or getting something in return. You can underline that word. A commitment to willingly and sacrificially seek God's best for the object of our love, often without recognition or reciprocity, without payback, or even someone saying, thank you for doing that. Very quiet in here. Are y'all with me? So it's not an emotion, although emotions can come with that. Emotions can come with that when there's a deep, committed love. But it's a commitment that the husband makes to the wife, saying, I will willingly, and I'm committed to seeking God's absolute best for you, even if you never say thank you, even if it never gets recognized, even if there's nothing in return, even if you say, honey, thank you for doing that, in return, I'm going to make you your favorite meal or take you out to this restaurant, even if there's no reciprocity. That's what this thing called love is. And he gives the theology, he says, just as Christ also loved the church. Here's point one. Jesus Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for the church. And he gives us three reasons why. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word. The letter A, he might sanctify the church by cleansing, by the cleansing word. And what this word sanctify means is to be set apart, just like Israel was set apart. It's to be set apart for God's use. And he gives us why. He says, because it's this cleansing of the word. And he's not talking about baptism. I think he's alluding to and going back to the Jewish cultural practice of the bridal wash, in which a bride would be washed before she got married. She'd be cleansed and washed. So she would be pure and washed for her husband to be. And he says, that's what God is doing the church. He's taking filthy people, spiritually filthy, morally filthy people, saving them and now washing them and setting them apart, that they would stand out. They would be standouts for his kingdom purposes. Y'all with me? I just saw earlier the Hong kids over here, all five of the Hong kids, or four. I was like, I hope I'm not being a prophet there. Four of the Hong kids. I hope I'm just prophelying and not prophesying, right? So the four Hong kids were here earlier. They're sitting right there. Now imagine if they went home today after the worship gathering and they made a big mud puddle in the backyard and all four of them came inside the house totally muddy from head to toe. I'm sure that's happened before, hadn't it? Yes, it's happened before. Now, she says to the four kids, I don't care who it is, but one of y'all needs to go take a shower and a bath right now, right? And that kid goes and gets cleansed and washed and takes a shower and comes out. And at that point, you ring the doorbell, ding dong, and you come over. Would you be able to tell which child got cleansed? Would y'all be able to tell? Why? Because they would be set apart, right? They would look different from the other three. All right? So he's saying that's the reason why Christ died on the cross, is so that you'd be set apart for God's use, but also cleansed in the sense that you'd look different from those who have not been cleansed yet. And then he says this in verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So let her be, he might present a radiant church, just like that analogy I use, that this child would be clean and set apart and glowing, and that he might present a pure church. And I believe he's talking there in verse 27, not of this life on earth, but what's known as ultimate sanctification, that when Jesus Christ comes back, his bride will be in all glorious beauty, ultimate sanctification or glorification, that we will be absolutely perfect spiritually, morally before him, just like, again, a picture of a radiant bride on her wedding day coming down the aisle in all white. And that's how God wants the church to be. So he says he did these things for a purpose. He loved the church ultimately so the church would fill God's purpose. Are y'all with me? So he says again, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. So he says in verse 28, so husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. He repeats the command for husbands to love their wives and now moves from the theology of church and God's people, Jesus and the church, or Jesus and God's people, and now moves to a picture of Genesis 2:24 in which he says, The moment that you and I get married to a person, we become one flesh with that person, right? And so he's saying, when you love your wife, who you have become one flesh with, when you love her, you are actually loving yourself. And how absurd it would be, again, naturally we love ourselves, how absurd would it be for you to not love your wife, who is now a part of you? You and her are one flesh. Are y'all with me? One of my things my wife is very annoyed about is when we're like out to eat or eating, when I reach over the table and pick some food off of her plate and put it in my mouth. Anybody else annoyed by that, right? You know what my rhetorical answer to that always is? One flesh. Your food is my food is your food, right? That's the bad thing about being married to a preacher, all right? I always bring scripture up, right? But honestly, he says here that you as a husband love your wife and care for her because of the fact you all are now one flesh. Just like you would not take, not brush your teeth, feed yourself, do all the things for yourself, you would do it for your wife because you are now one flesh. So here's point number two. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and because you have become one flesh with her. So he gives, again, the theological argument. Jesus Christ, the groom, died for the bride to set her apart for God's ultimate purpose because he loved her. And he says to the husband, now, husbands, you love your wives so she can fulfill God's purpose, God's best for her. And because how absurd would it be if you did not brush your teeth, feed yourself, clothe yourself, because you love yourself, you ought to do the same for your wife because you all have become one flesh. And he gives us a picture of that. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Look at verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. So here's two aspects of love, men, that we can practice and demonstrate to our wives. Nourish and cherish. Let me give you a Baptist alliteration. Is provision and protection. Provision and protection. So you provide for your wife. And that doesn't mean just going to work and bringing home the bacon. It means providing for all of her needs. Spiritual needs, emotional needs, physical needs. You as a husband, being the Christ figure in the marriage, you demonstrate your love by providing for your wife. Are y'all with me? The second area here is protection. Cherishes his wife. And this is often heard in wedding vows, to nourish and to cherish. We cherish our wives because, and demonstrate that we protect our wives, all right? And by protection, that doesn't mean you get your concealed carry license and, you know, have an armory at your house. It could mean that. I mean, you need to protect your family. I understand that. Burglar alarms and all those kinds of things. But I am always appalled at these macho men who say, you know what, I've got an armory at home and anyone who comes at my family has to come through me, which I agree with. I've got two daughters and a wife at home. But what appalls me is what these men allow into their homes through television and media and the internet. They allow all kinds of evil to come inside their home, which if that evil came knocking at their door, they'd be armed up saying, get out of my house. You don't belong here. And they allow all kinds of even spiritual evil to come in because they're not men of prayer. Are y'all with me? So the challenge, guys, is that we love our wives and our families by not only physically protecting them, which I agree with. Any guy that's going to come try to date my daughters or talk to me about that, I'm going to man up, all right? And I'll ask some of the men in here to come as well and help me man up, all right? Some of the more larger, stout men with the deeper voices, right, can come and help me man up. But also, men, it's important to recognize what are the TV shows, the internet sites, and the things that are being brought into our house, the books my kids, the books my wife is reading. What are those things that are coming in that I need to protect my family from? And then as a man of prayer, how do I need to pray for my family? Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is an enemy seeking to destroy your marriage and your family and your church. What are you doing to protect that? Are y'all with me? So he says here, we love our wives by nourishing and cherishing, provision and protection. And then he says, verse 3, because we are members of his body, Christ, we're part of his body. We become one with him. Verse 31, for this reason, quoting Genesis 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It says this in verse 32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking in reference to Christ and the church. So is the mystery Christ and the church, or is it the marriage relationship? And I would say it's both. That using the marriage relationship, the husband and the wife, God is giving this cosmic illustration of his relationship to his people. And it's hard to understand because, again, my wife and I, we've been married now 20 years, December 13th, right? We are one flesh, but that doesn't mean like conjoined at the hip and everywhere she goes, I go, right? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Just like Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, we are his visible, physical body in this world. Mystery. How does that work? I thought Jesus, how is it the Spirit fills up? We've got the Spirit of Christ who represents. It's a mystery. And then he says this to end with. He says, to sum it all up, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife. The husbands, love your wives. The Greek word there, agapao, the highest form of love, is unconditional, totally committed love, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And we looked at last week, to willingly submit herself to her husband, to reverence him, is what some translations say. So the call is for husbands to love their wives. And again, naturally, this does not happen, guys. Naturally, it doesn't happen because, again, the fourth word we learned is mine. And for many of us, we love how our wives look. We love what our wives do for us. We love how our wives make us feel. But the call is for us to love our wives, to seek God's best for them sacrificially, even if it goes unrecognized, even if it's not paid back to us at all. Look at Romans 8. This convicted me this week. And that's why I hate being a preacher, because God always makes sure that this stuff's going through Icky Soma first. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. And y'all have heard this before, right? How do you want to know if you really love God and love people? You know, look at 1 Corinthians 13. Wherever it says love, you put your name in. Icky is patient. Icky is kind. You want another challenge, husbands? Look at this. Look at Romans 8:35. Romans 8:35, and I think this is like the standard, the mark that we should be shooting for, that our wives would be able to say this. Verse 35, Romans 8:35. Y'all there? Who will separate me from the love of my husband? Who will separate me from the love of my husband? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved, and excuse me. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of my husband, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Can you imagine? Anything, financial difficulties, health challenges, challenges in raising our children, challenges in our ministry. There is nothing that can separate me. Can a wife say that? Nothing can separate me from my husband's love. Just like we as a church, as Christians, can say, there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen? Absolutely nothing. And I believe, again, just as Christ loved the church, husbands, love your wives in the same way. So that'd be my challenge to you, is that would be the standard. Here's a summary for today. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. It's just the verse 33 summed up. If you want to have your marriage operate in terms of the roles as God sees it, the kingdom marriage is for wives to respect your husbands and husbands to love their wives. Let's look at some applications here. We've got time before we do Thanksgiving offering. Look at the questions below. We're going to look at one last verse. Matter of fact, y'all know, Melvin, we need to be like Whitney Houston and be able to sing, and I will always love you. Man, they won't let me sing a solo in church, y'all. That's my one shot at it, my one attempt at it. Thank you for that applause. Thank you. So application for the married men. Number one, take up your cross and die daily. As long as the flesh and the old you is still alive, take up your cross. And am I submitted in every area of life to the King and my kingdom man? And ask the Lord to live and love through you. And mark my words, God will hold you accountable. Where do I get that from? Look at 1 Peter 3. We looked at the first part when it comes to obeying your boss or even submitting wives to your husbands. Remember 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, he said, just like Jesus Christ submitted himself to God the Father and went to the cross, says in verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. But now look at verse 7. Look at verse 7, 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. And he's talking about physically. Since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So he says, for us as husbands, to live with our wives in an understanding way, to honor them as a fellow heir of grace. There's no difference between men and women. And then he says this. He says, because if you don't, your prayers are going to be hindered. We looked at, I think last week, 1 Corinthians 11. There's God the Father, God the Son, the husband, and then the wife, right? There's this kind of hierarchy that's there. And he says, if you don't live with your wives, understand, if you don't love her as Christ loved the church, he says, you can pray till you're blue in the face. And he says, your prayers are just going to be empty words, just mouth words that you mouth, and they won't even get past the ceiling. Are y'all with me? Because God is looking at you as the head of that marriage, or the head of that household, as the one who demonstrates Jesus to that family. And as you do that, and then you pray, he says, and you live with your wives in the same way, then those are the prayers that touch heaven. Those are the prayers that get to the ears of God. But he says here, literally, your prayers will not be hindered. And look at this, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And this applies to both the husband and the wife. Now get this, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Let the church say amen. But giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. 4, verse 10, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Can you imagine if we in every relationship, not just marriage, but with our kids and our friends, in small group, with our leaders, if we practice these things? Can you imagine how different they would be? We would see God's grace oil or grease our relationships and make them work so much smoother for his glory if we were to practice these things, right? Rather than going insult for insult and negative for negative, if we instead gave a blessing, if we were harmonious and courteous. Are y'all with me? Is it just me? So again, God is going to hold husbands accountable. Number two is pray for your wife's spiritual growth. Pray for your wife's spiritual growth. Just like Christ gave his life to sanctify, to set apart the bride, we pray that our wives be set apart, that God would use them. Now, applications for single men who desires marriage. Number one, the number one trait to look for in a future wife is not looks, income, ethnicity, or age, or you fill in the blank, but being controlled by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, Spirit-controlled people willingly submit to God-ordained authority. So the question is, how is she growing spiritually? And do I consistently see the fruit of the Spirit in her life? And here's my words. Physical beauty will fade, but spiritual beauty can flourish. Paul says it this way, the outer person is decaying day by day, but the inner person is being renewed day by day. So she can become physically or spiritually more beautiful day after day. And then this, number two, focus on becoming the right person rather than finding the right person. I know y'all have heard that before. Am I humbly submitted to the Lord in every area of life, and where do I need to grow? And am I a kingdom man? Let me say this. I think the measure as a single man is this. The measure as a single man is this, and I do not have it mastered, so do not use me as an example. is how does that single man love his close enemies? Well. Not close. I mean, close. I sure am glad my mom doesn't come to church anymore, all right? Mal, I'll see you later today. She'll probably get a laugh from that. Is how does this guy love his enemies? How does this guy love people he does not like? Because this is how it is in marriage. Let me give you marriage 101. It's easy to love your wife when you like your wife. Right? It's easy to love your wife when, like I mentioned, you love the things she's doing for you. You love how she makes you feel. But what do you do when you don't like your wife? And that's how I think we need to look as men. How do we treat people that we do not like? All right? I love my mom. All right? Just put that in there. I love my mom. I meant close because y'all said it in unison, but I'm not going to try to fix it anymore. I've ruined everything. So again, how does a single man love his enemies, those who he does not like? How does he deal with that coworker that no one likes? Do they love that coworker and seek God's best for that coworker? Let me close with this story. Last summer, I think I took a week off, and I decided to watch movies that I had on my list for a while. And one of the movies I've had on my list, two movies that I haven't seen because they're so intense, let's just use that word, is the movie Saving Private Ryan and Schindler's List. I still have not seen Schindler's List, but I saw Saving Private Ryan. If you remember, this is a movie based on the attack on Normandy in which Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks, is to rescue one guy, James Ryan, the last of four brothers who's alive. He's a paratrooper, and he's defending this bridge, and let me forget the city, Rommel, France. And if you remember, as they're going through this movie, there's challenges to his leadership, and then he kind of discloses that, you know what, I'm just a school teacher who decided to sign up for the Army and to serve. And then they find a James Ryan, but it's the wrong James Ryan. Y'all remember that, if y'all have seen the movie? And the first 30 minutes of the movie are probably some of the most intense battle scenes I've ever seen, and I just read an article about that, that it said actual World War II veterans saw that, and like PTSD was reignited, and it brought back so many bad memories of World War II from just seeing that opening scene. But in the climactic scene, they're defending the bridge, and I think the reason why his company submitted to the leadership of Captain John Miller, again, played by Tom Hanks, was because of his love for them, and it was seen because he ultimately gave his life. Y'all remember the scene? And I probably ruined the movie for all of y'all. He is shot, and he's giving his life, and then James Ryan, the actual Private Ryan, comes up to him as he's dying, and these words, y'all remember? He says, James, earn this. And he's looking at all the carnage and all those who gave their lives. Earn this. Earn it. And what does he do for the rest of his life, even though the captain is now dead? He submits to his captain, and he lives this kind of fulfilled life because of the fact of the simple words from his captain, his leader. And I thought, what a picture of the husband's role. And I think, men, we get this. I think naturally we look to superheroes and heroes, and we want to be the knight in shining armor, the courageous one, the one that comes with valor, and we should be willing to sacrificially love our wives so that it's not a struggle, a challenge for them to submit to us, but just like James Ryan, Private Ryan, willingly submit himself, even after the captain died, that we should be that kind of leader to lead our wives and families. Are you all with me? Let's pray. God, we love movies like Saving Private Ryan in which heroic men, courageous men, give their lives on behalf of another. So, God, I just pray that you would make us here, the men here, both married men and single men, men like that, courageous men who sacrificially and selflessly love our wives, love our families, love one another, even love our enemies, God. And, God, I pray that as the married men in here, the husbands lead our families that way, God, that you would hear our prayers, God, that we would live with our wives in an understanding way. Because, God, we recognize you're holding us accountable. And, God, we can even look at simply the numbers. There were 40 verses for the women, and yet there's 120 verses for the men. So, God, you've given us a great responsibility, and we cannot do it. But, God, we are thankful that Jesus Christ living inside of us is able to do it. We just have to get out of the way, to die to ourselves daily. So, again, we submit ourselves to you, and we thank you and ask you all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.